It's such an incredible thing to worship the Lord. Our hearts are prepared to hear the word. And, you know, one of the things that I think is going to happen, Revelation 21:5, when Jesus comes back, he's going to make all things new. And one of the things he's going to make new is my ability to sing and have rhythm at the same time. Aaron, I think if we continue to sing songs like that, we might get some rhythm. I might get some rhythm. So let's go, man. All right, that's good. Oh, it's exciting to worship the Lord, to give praise to him. And if you're a believer, as you hear the gospel this morning, you should be so encouraged and reminded of the way in which our God saves people. Our Jesus seeks and saves the lost. And if you're an unbeliever in this room, be forewarned by the testimonies this morning that Jesus is seeking to save you. That's the testimony of our God through the story of Scripture and through the changed lives that you heard about even this morning. Now, we've been reading through the book of Proverbs as a normal custom. We've been working our way through. Now we're in Proverbs chapter 20. And I want us to work back, if you'll open your Bible, to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 is where we're going to spend our time. And in this particular passage, what Solomon is doing is he's writing to his sons. He's giving instruction to his sons. He's pleading with them to pursue wisdom. The wisdom that comes from the mouth of God. The instruction that he's going to give is wisdom that comes from God. Now, he's warning them about counterfeit wisdom. And he's reminding them that this wisdom is intended to guard their heart in order to bless their life. And there are segments here in Proverbs 1 through 9, chapters 1 through 9, where Solomon is giving instruction to his sons. And he's encouraging them in the way. And he reminds them in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. To understand the fear of the Lord is to learn, to know, to grow, to understand everything else that exists in the world. In Proverbs 9:10, he bookends that same concept by saying the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is simply the application, the proper application of knowledge. And what we see throughout the history of Scripture is that there are two types of wisdom. There's the wisdom of God and there's the wisdom that comes from the earth. One leads to life and restoration and one leads to destruction. And this morning we're going to hear from what Bruce Waltke calls Solomon's lectures to his sons. And I want us to focus particularly on Proverbs 4, 20 through 27. And in this particular lecture, it's going to be summarized, or it's going to crescendo at verse 23, which is going to be our focal text this morning. Verse 20, this is what Solomon says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil." Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would bless the reading of your word and the preaching, the proclamation of your word, the wisdom that's found in you. You are all wisdom. You tell us that we lack that wisdom, that our life is a demonstration in James that we lack that wisdom. And you plead with us to seek you and that you would give that wisdom liberally. So Lord, that's what we're asking today in recognizing the source of our wisdom is in you. And that's why we're seeking your word to know how to live. So Father, we pray that you would grant us your wisdom in Christ. Amen. Now on April the 14th of 1865, there was a bill that was signed by then U.S. President Abraham Lincoln, which began the Secret Service, and it was to address this growing problem of counterfeiting after the Civil War. But in 1901, after the assassination of William McKinley, the Secret Service actually began their full-time detail of protecting the presidents of the United States, beginning in 1902 with Theodore Roosevelt. But did you know that the very day that President Lincoln signed the bill that created the Secret Service is the day that he was assassinated? April 14th, 1865, President Lincoln was shot. He was killed by John Wilkes Booth. However, there were four Washington, D.C. metropolitan police officers who were assigned to protect the president on that fateful evening. The one assigned in closest proximity to President Lincoln at the Ford Theater was a man by the name of John Frederick Parker. Now, many wonder how in the world that John Frederick Parker was assigned to the White House for duty, much less the President of the United States. He didn't have the best record at that time. He was previously a carpenter, and then he became a police officer in D.C., and he would fall asleep on the job, and he would be missing or come late. But the story is told that night that Parker was assigned to guard the president by sitting just outside of the state box in the Ford Theater. And during the first part of the play, which was called Our American Cousin, Parker abandoned his post to move closer and to get a better view of the show. Now, during the intermission, rather than returning to his position to guard the president outside of the state box for the remainder of the play, the story goes that he went down to the saloon for a drink, and I'm certain that he wasn't having a Coke. And he never made his way back to his post to watch diligently over the president. One of the other officers, William Crook, said, had he done his duty, I believe President Lincoln would not have been murdered by Booth. You see, Parker's neglect to maintain a diligent watch over the president of the United States led to the president's vulnerability, and it cost President Lincoln his life. You see, in our text, what the Lord does is he implores us to carefully watch our hearts. He says, because from it flow the springs of life. Now, I'm going to give you the principle up front. The primary principle that I would extrapolate from Proverbs 4:23, this is how I would say it. What we treasure in our heart is what stands diligent guard over the wellspring of life. What we treasure in our heart is what stands in diligent guard over the wellspring of our life. So the question for you is, what are you placing as the watchman of your soul? What are you placing as the watchman over your heart? Now, as we approach this particular text, if I were to look at Proverbs 4:23, this crescendo of teaching where Solomon is imploring his sons, and now he's giving them this instruction to say, this is why you obeying my instruction is so critical. He's teaching us something about who we are as human beings. I call it an anthropological principle. All that simply means is he's teaching you something about you and your nature and the way in which you live and interact in life. He's teaching you something about who you are as a human being and how you do the things that you do and why you do the things that you do and where it comes from when you do it. You see, we're so conditioned in our culture to excuse the things that we do as if it's not from us. This text argues something radically different. That the first place we should look in anything that we do, say, or think is that we have moral agency in our heart because our life flows from our heart. So he's describing why it is that we should diligently watch over, diligently pay attention to, diligently keep our heart. And here's the breakdown, just two basic phrases: watch over your heart with all diligence. That's an exhortation where he's exhorting us to pay attention to the thing that is most treasured. You see, what happens here is Solomon, as in the way God designed us, he gives primacy to our heart. He shows the tenderness of the place within, that if you destroy that, you destroy the man. And so Solomon is helping us to hone in on why it is with this exhortation that we should watch our heart. The second thing that he does in this second phrase, for from it flow the springs of life, is he's granting you motivation. He's helping you to see why it is that you should guard so diligently. So he's providing some motivation. Now, he's explained with detail throughout this particular passage in Proverbs chapter 4 why he would crescendo and give such an exhortation and then describe the motivation that exists. The first thing that I want to do before we jump in fully to the text is describe what is the heart exactly. Now, this word is used in the Old Testament well over 100 times, in the New Testament the same. So it's an important aspect of who we are. He's talking about the inner man. What happens in the inner you, the unseen you. This thing that gives animation to the person that you are. And this is the way Craig Troxell describes the heart, the governing center of a person. It's the unity of our inner being composed of mind, which is what we know, desires, which are what we love, and will, which is what we choose. You see, the heart is the control center of life. It's the seat of our thoughts, affections, desires, and our will. It's the wellspring of life, the Bible says. The Bible describes the heart as the inner control center, and it's only by the Word and the Spirit that can reveal it and protect it. This is the way John Flavel describes it in his book, Keeping the Heart. He says the heart is the source of all vital operations. Now, if you think that that's true, and it is because that's the way God designed you, then it deserves your careful attention. Because it's the thing within you that drives everything out of you. So let's look at the text. Guarding your heart takes effort in keeping certain things out and inviting certain things in. That's the way it is with truth in the Bible, is it takes a proclamation of something and a guarding of something, a guarding against something. And this is the way that the text is shaped. He begins with this exhortation to say, watch. I actually don't prefer the New American Standard here. I think it's helpful, but there's a depth to this word. I would prefer three different words to describe the fullness of what this term actually means. And depending upon the translation you have, you'll have different translations that try to get at this with different words. And all of them fall short to some degree. The concept of watch, the reason I don't like that, I think it's helpful, but I don't like it in fullness, is this. That sounds passive. It sounds like you're just sitting back in a recliner just peering over. And if you see something that ought to be of concern, you're sort of like the security guard. You're just going to call somebody else. That's not the concept here. Other translations use the word guard. I like that. Let's bring in SEAL Team 6 because this is pretty important. We need to guard and defend what's happening in this centerpiece of who you are. Others say keep. I like all three. This concept of keeping it reminds me, honestly, of when I was a kid, and during the summer, my dad would come home after a long day's work, actually long days, and we had a garden, and I would be outside playing ball or something, and I knew about 20 minutes after Dad got home, he would get in, wash up, get a bite to eat, and then we would be out in the garden and we would be tending the garden. This is the concept, to keep, to pay diligent attention and to tend it. Now, I didn't appreciate the concept of tending. In fact, I really hated it. And one of the reasons I didn't want to grow gardens is because I hated it. But when harvest came, now you understand why tending it is so important. Because if you let a garden go, you have nothing then to harvest. The concept of watching and guarding and keeping is to be done with diligence or vigilance. It's to give focused or purposed attention. It's to have alert surveillance. And you can imagine with the devices that are at your front door. You're guarding your front door, right? I get a certain sound that comes across my phone whenever somebody appears at my front door. I'm alert surveillance is at my front door. Because I'm guarding what I love and treasure. You see, this is the concept for us, that we We're after wisdom. This is what Solomon is encouraging his sons with in the whole of the front of Proverbs. He's telling them to be after something on purpose. It's something I describe to my boys when they're playing golf. Listen, guys, you're going to make mistakes, but here's the thing. Do it 100%. Be focused with attention. Pursue something on purpose. Don't be passive just to let something happen. This is the urgency with which Solomon is describing. We're after something here. And so he's saying, give it focused attention. He describes this, obviously, in chapter 1. Chapter 2, he gets a little bit more specific, where he says in chapter 2, verse 2, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. What he's saying is like a child, give me your eyes. Give me your ears. Incline your ear to what I'm saying. He continues that idea in 4, verse 1, where he says, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. 4:20. Same idea, my son, give attention to my word. Incline your ear. Turn your ear to my saying. Tune your ear to what I say, to my voice and the wisdom that I will give to you. What he's asking us in our vernacular is to give noise-canceling focus. To do deep work, if you've heard that phrase. Drown out every distraction and to focus. And here's the way that Solomon describes this concept of receiving instruction. He's very practical, and he helps us to understand how these things get into us, how the wisdom of God gets into us. And he does it by way of encouraging us to pursue things and warn against certain things, okay? Now, the way he does this is through the eyes, the ear, the feet, and the mouth. The eyes, the ear, the feet, and the mouth. And you'll see this repeated throughout Proverbs 1 through 9. What he's describing are expressions of the heart or the portals of the heart. What I mean by portals is take your eyes. Your eyes are your senses by which you receive information that goes to your heart. And your heart is the place that when that information is received, or your ears, as they receive information, there are portals to the heart that then you process, interpret as an image bearer of God, made in God's image, to receive that revelation and make sense of what's being said. So he says to pay attention to your ears and the things that you hear. Give attention to your eyes and what you allow to come into the portal of your heart through your eyes. He says that will be expressed by the feet, where you go, the things that you do, the way that you walk, and also by the way that you speak in your mouth. So let me give you a summation of these concepts as they flow from the heart. And I think this is important. I'm going to give you four basic concepts that help you to understand what we're to pursue as we listen to Solomon's instruction, as we pursue true wisdom. The first has to do with the heart. And I'll revisit these a little bit later to give more explanation. But the first has to do with the ear's relationship to the heart. This is the principle I'm trying to get at. The ear will hear the heart's delight. The ear will hear the heart's delight. Whatever it is that you delight in is where your ear will be tuned to. The things that you love are where you give focused attention to your ear. With the mouth will vent the heart's affections. The mouth will vent the heart's affections. So the things that you love are the things that you talk about. If you were to take a record of the things that you said this past week, I could tell you very easily the things that you love the most. This is a principle that the wisdom that guides you will vent itself at your lips. Third, the eyes will delight in the heart's wants. The eyes will delight in the heart's wants. You see this with Eve in the garden, that she saw that this was good for food and her eyes delighted in the fruit, that our eyes delight in what the heart wants. So your eyes will soak in the things that your heart desires. The fourth is the feet will go where the heart chooses. The things that you do are of volition from the heart. your attitudes, actions, behaviors. Your feet are going where your heart chooses. Now let's walk through this passage in Proverbs 4. And what I want to do is to help you to see how he describes to give attention through these different means. The first is verse 1. In verse 1 and verse 10 and verse 20. So keep your Bible open. I'm going to reference several of these as we work through. The verse 1, verse 10, verse 20, he says, "Be attentive. Give me your eyes. Give me your ears. Hear me well." Verse 2, "Do not forsake my teaching." These are the things that we're called to pursue. Using our ears to pursue good wisdom. Using our ears to pursue the things that God says is good. Verse 2, "Do not forsake my teaching," meaning pursue my instruction. Verse 4, he describes holding fast my words, that we cling to it, something that we don't want to let go of. Like me when I was a child and I had M&Ms. Cling to them so tightly that my hands were now discolored with M&Ms. That you cling, hold fast to his words, that you keep his commandments. Now, there's a principle here that's really interesting in verse 4, Proverbs 4, 4. He contrasts this in Proverbs 5, 22. His call to hold fast to his commands is contrasted in 5, 22 when he says, "Or you will be held fast by the cords of sin." So you either cling to the commands or sin will cling to you. So that's why he's motivating us to hold tight the commands. In the New Testament, we're encouraged and exhorted that if we love Christ, keep his commandments, hold fast to them. Verse 6, "Do not forsake her." It's talking about wisdom. "She will keep you. Love her and she will guard you." This is where I start to build this concept of the principle that what you treasure is what guards your heart. Because the thing you give primacy to guide your life is the thing you're allowing to guard your heart. Verse 13, "Hold fast this instruction. Do not let it go. She is your life." The meaning of that word is she preserves your life. She keeps you alive, wisdom does, this wisdom of God. Verse 18, "Walk the path of righteousness." Verse 26, "Ponder the path of your feet." Saying, do what you do on purpose. Ponder the path where you go. Verse 21, "Keep them." This is so important. He tells us where to hide this wisdom. Verse 21, "Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your" what? Heart. Keep them treasured in your heart. Keep the wisdom of God in the secret places of your heart. You guys know if I were to ask the children in the room, Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not." Same type of principle. This is why Solomon, when he gets to verse 23, has this wonderful crescendo, this summation. This is why he's telling you to keep your heart vigilantly. So the question is, do you give attention to the wisdom of God? Do you give your eyes to the wisdom of God? Do you give your ears to the wisdom of God? Do you watch your heart diligently? Do you pursue on purpose the wisdom of God? These are the things we're called to run after, to give our attention to give ourselves to. Now, another way that we watch our heart are to avoid certain things. Look at verse 2. He tells us not to forsake instruction. He's saying don't run away from it. Because if you're running away from it, you're running to something else. He repeats the idea in verse 6. Verse 5, he says, "Do not forget my teachings." Now, I don't know if you have trouble forgetting, but you don't have to work to forget. Like, forgetting as you get older is quite easy to do. You actually have to work to remember. So he's saying, pursue these commandments on purpose. Don't turn away from these things. Verse 14, "The path of the wicked," or the way of the evil. He's telling us to avoid the path of the wicked. See it clearly through the wisdom of God, to know and discern what is good and what is evil based on Hebrews 5:14. Evil's become second nature to these people. Their conscience can't rest until they do something that's evil. And he's saying, avoid people like that. Because as my mom used to tell me, 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. Verse 24, he says to avoid crooked speech, avoid devious talk, avoid slandering, avoid lying. Tell the truth, is what he's saying. Verse 27, do not swerve to the right or to the left. So he's encouraging us with things to avoid. Now, what he does in this process is he's weaving together why it is that we should guard the heart. He's making the argument toward this guarding of the heart, and he's doing it by things that we should pursue, things that we should avoid. And then he's also weaving this concept that we are warned if we neglect the heart. Because many of you would ask, like, well, what actually happens if we don't do this? Well, Solomon is constantly warning his sons in the process if they deny his commands, forget his commands, don't pursue his commands, don't hear his commands. Verse 12, he says, your way will be hampered or impeded. He says, you will stumble. Verse 12, verse 19, he says, you will be unstable. Your life will not be stable, right? You'll be tossed to and fro, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, by every wind of doctrine. Your life feels like it can't be settled. It leads to deep darkness, like blindness, walking around in the dark, and you can't understand. This is what Paul says, or what Solomon says this is like. Verse 24, you have crooked speech, or what Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, you have corrupting speech. Verse 25, Solomon warns that you will have wandering eyes. Eyes that are not fixed or gazing upon the instruction of the Lord. That's easy to do in the day we live in, right? If you think of social media and the ways in which we allow, by our eyes, our hearts to soak in a type of wisdom that's not the wisdom of God. You see, here's the thing. When another wisdom is treasured, it cannot stand guard over your heart. Solomon describes this in Proverbs 25, verse 28. This is what he says. Like a city that's broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. He's not controlled to be fixed upon the instruction of the Lord or the wisdom of God. He's like a man who has a city without no walls. And if you understand that in the ancient world, you're just waiting to be conquered. You're providing the evil one with constant ammunition to be lured and enticed in your heart. I love the way that J.I. Packer describes how we keep our heart. He says this takes diligent work. What he calls admonitory meditation. All he means is admonishing your own heart by meditating on the wisdom of God. Thinking about the wisdom of God. Meditating on the wisdom of God. Taking a verse of scripture and trying to practice it today. Thinking about an attribute of God that you learn from the scripture and just meditating on that reality and what that means for you in reality. This is constantly admonishing your heart, meditating on the scriptures. Proverbs 23:7 tells us to do this, for as he calculates, meaning as you reckon in your heart or in your soul, so are you. It's the type of person that you are, the way that you reckon or reconcile things in your soul or in your heart. So what Solomon is after is he's asking you to move from just simply accepting to retaining the teachings, the instructions, the wisdom that comes from God. What's the difference? The way the New Testament might describe something like that is, don't be just a hearer of the word, but to be a what? A doer of the word. Now, as we think through this, the motivation, okay, in the second part of verse 23, the motivation, for from it flow the springs of life. What Solomon does, I think that's helpful here, is this motivation is built on, yes, what happens to your heart if you don't guard it, but he also weaves in the beautiful benefits that when you bind the wisdom of God around your neck, what it looks like and what happens, what it leads to. It's quite a contrast from the stumbling blindness that you see in life without the instruction of God. Listen to the benefits, verse 4, 10, 13, and 22. They are life, talking about wisdom. They are life to those who find them and health to all their body. He's describing how life comes, that it's from the wisdom of God as it dominates our hearts. Verse 12, he says, they are able to keep you from stumbling. The same concept that Jude reminds us of in Jude 1:24. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling. This is the concept that Solomon is giving. Verse 18. That you walk in the light, that this path of righteousness is like the light of dawn. So now we can walk not in darkness contrasted, but now in the light. And then one of the most sweet things that you see that are benefits of a heart that is kept is comfort. Verse 16, verse 22, verse 26, that our hearts are actually comforted. You know all the things that create the vexations in life? We seek after comfort to get rid of them. And what Solomon is saying is that it's the wisdom of God, the instruction of the Lord that brings comfort to the heart. This is the way that John Flavel describes it. The comfort of our souls much depends on the keeping of our hearts. For he that is negligent in attending to his own heart is, ordinarily, a great stranger to assurance and the comforts that flow from it. What he's saying is you'll struggle with the assurance of your own salvation. But when we keep the commandments of God, when we watch over our heart, it guards our life and it brings us great comfort. This is the beauty of what we see is it brings comfort, life, and healing. It helps us to avoid corruption. But it's not just outward expressions of the commandments, because those things cannot tame the evil in your life. What Solomon is saying is the wisdom has to get in to keep it in the middle or the midst of your heart, is what he's saying. Now, what I want to do as I've tried to explain the text and help you understand Proverbs chapter 4, in part, I hope you as parents are understanding the importance of this repeated instruction, this repeated call for attention of your children. And then what you're after is not just outward conformity, but for the wisdom of God to be implanted into the midst of their heart, so that they not just know about God, but why it is that we desire to follow after him is because he gives life. I want to relate this to the beauty of the New Testament, because I think what Solomon is doing is he's setting up something that's radically true about us that we see taught in the New Testament. If I were to take something like Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, for example, where this is what the word says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes understanding." I think this is important for us as parents to hear. It's just not what you think is right. It's not what Solomon is saying. Like, hey, just listen to what I think is best. What Solomon is saying is my instruction is to coincide with the wisdom that comes from God, because wisdom comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, what we've seen updated, I think, as we move progressively through Revelation in the New Testament, is who is the wisdom of God? The wisdom of God is Christ. Jesus calls himself this, the wisdom of God, in Luke 11:49. The Apostle Paul called Jesus the wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians 1:24. In Colossians 2:13, it's in him, in Christ, that are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are actually found. And so what is the call even for us as New Testament believers? Watch over our hearts. How? With the wisdom of God, with Christ. Think of the language. I'm going to work through several passages here in the New Testament, and here's what I'm trying to help you to see. What I'm trying to help you to see is Jesus is the wisdom of God, the fulfillment of all the commandments of which Solomon is describing, that Jesus is the wisdom of God. And listen to some of the language from the scriptures that Jesus speaks or is spoken about him. Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, your heart will be what? Also. He's teaching us this same concept, the same principle that Solomon has described in Proverbs 4:23. That the things that we treasure most is where we will find our heart. 1 Corinthians 1:22 and 24, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You notice he was contrasting in 1 Corinthians that what the world says is wise is foolishness to God, and what God says is wise, Christ, is foolishness to them. 1 Corinthians 10:31, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Continuing in 1 Corinthians, Paul is now going to preach the gospel, and he says, I'm deciding to know nothing among them except Christ. And this is how he lands in 1 Corinthians 2:3-5. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. He's contrasting the words of wisdom coming from the secular world, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 through 7. Paul is describing this concept when a person is losing heart. They feel dejected by what's happening in their circumstances. He says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." In this body of dust, as he calls it here, this jar of clay, you hold a treasure, the treasure of the wisdom of God, the gospel of Christ. Now, let me give an illustration, and we can use either Paul's demonstration here or the same teaching in Proverbs 4:23 that I think is demonstrated in Paul's teaching in Philippians chapter 4. Anybody ever felt anxious? Don't raise your hand, because like everybody has felt anxious. We all have felt anxious. Life is full of anxious moments. Listen to Philippians 4:6-7. And I want you to hear what God says is to guard the heart. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God." Now, let me explain to you. We learned this a couple of years ago when Pastor Rick was preaching through Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. The Bible says that he himself, Christ, is our peace. You see, Christ is not, or peace is not a feeling. Peace is a person. So what Paul is referring to here is he says, "And the peace of God." Who's he referring to? Christ and his word. It's the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, all mystery, right? All understanding. It will do what? Guard your heart and mind in Christ. This is the beauty of how we keep our heart, by the testimony and wisdom that's been displayed for us in the person and the work and the promises of the Lord Jesus. And Paul would go on to describe in Colossians chapter 2 this same concept that Solomon does here. It's so important that you follow after the wisdom of God found in Christ, that you guard against empty philosophies and vain deceptions. Why? Because verse 23, they are powerless to overcome the indulgences of your flesh. So if we walk according to the wisdom of the world, we'll be like the Proverbs 25:28 man that lacks self-control. He's like a city that's broken into. So if we go back to Proverbs, what we see is there's specific application for parents to teach our children these truths, to teach our children these same ideas. Paul repeats these concepts in the New Testament. Ephesians 6:1-4, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." This concept of bringing them up is to bring them to maturity, to grow them up, to develop them. You hear all kinds of noise in the world about how you're supposed to develop your children, to grow your children, to mature your children. God gives the answer rooted in his wisdom and the instruction that's been revealed in Scripture, that the way in which we see maturity truly happen, learning to discern good and evil, is to get their attention, give their instruction with the word. Grow them up, mature them, teach, as Paul says in Ephesians 6:4, and admonish. Teach and correct constantly with the word, and that's how they grow up. Same concept here, that they would love these things in their heart. Because when you hide God's word in your heart consistently, when you treasure the things of God in your heart consistently, you begin to love what God loves and hate what God hates. Why? Because you see that the things that God says proves true, that his word doesn't return void, and you begin to watch in your own life when you disobey the commands that you stumble, that life feels dark, you're not comforted. It's a proclamation that the wisdom that comes from God is true. This is the way we're called to teach our children. But don't minimize the truths of this passage and this principle in 4:23 to just adults teaching their kids. Think about this in relation to your own life. It's a principle that far supersedes just instruction to children. This is the way we're called to live life, is to guard our hearts. Now, what I want to do is as we close, work backwards through this passage. I want to start in verse 20, and I'm just going to hit some highlights. Here's what I want you to pay attention to. Look at verse 20. The ear will hear what the heart delights in. Incline your ear to my sayings. The question that I have for you, what is your ear tuned to? What are you giving your ear to? What does your ear delight to hear? This is one of the ways that you take assessment as to what is guarding your heart. This is a way that you take assessment as to what it is that you treasure in your heart. If you were to go after 4:23, where he's encouraged us, exhorted us, and you see verse 24, he talks about the mouth. Because the wisdom that you entrust yourself to will come out in life. It'll come out. It'll come out through your lips and through your actions. This is the way I like to say it a lot, is everything you think, say, and do makes a statement about God. It's either a true statement or a false statement. But it's consistent with the wisdom that guards your heart in that moment. Look at verse 24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. So this is a good indication. This is how the word reads you. Okay, if you see that kind of stuff coming out of your mouth, what's the wisdom that's guarding you at that moment? It's not the wisdom that's born from above. It's what James would call wisdom that is devilish and evil and wicked. The mouth will vent its heart's affections. So the things that you say are actually revealing what you treasure in the heart. But what do you see coming from your mouth? Is it deceit? Is it devious talk? Is it slander? As Paul would say, is it corrupting talk? Is it self-exalting, prideful? Is it flattery? What do you see coming from your heart? And then verse 25, he goes back to the eyes, this portal of the heart. Remember, the eyes will delight in the heart's wants. So the things that you want most, that's where you'll fix your gaze. So where are you fixing your gaze? What is it that you scroll through that your heart is soaking in through the portal of your eyes? It's a good indication of the wisdom it is that you seek. It's a good indication of the wisdom that you pursue on purpose. It's a good indication of that which you give your attention to. Where do you fix your gaze? And then lastly, verses 26 and 27. The feet will go where the heart chooses. The feet will go where the heart chooses, because the heart is the center piece of life. It's the wellspring of life. It's venting the wisdom that it cherishes. So what path have your feet been walking? What have you been doing in life? How have you been living? What have you been practicing in daily life? These are all revelations of the wisdom that you trust, the things that you treasure. So what do I mean by this? What we treasure in our heart is what stands diligent guard over the wellspring of your life. And the question is it a worthy hire? Is it a worthy guard that you've allowed to stand at the treasure of your heart? You see, what stands is the careful watchman. The wisdom that you treasure is the wisdom that will guard your heart. Where is your ear tuned? Where is your eyes fixed? That's the wisdom. That's the wisdom that's guarding your fragile and tender heart. And so you're either like a city without walls, and you have an unworthy watchman, or you have Christ standing, the wisdom of God, as the peace that guards your heart. He's the worthy watchman. And so give your attention to him. Tune your ear. Tune your eye. Let your mouth vent the praises of the glory of the wisdom of Christ. Let me finish with this thought from John Flavel. This is what he says. What the heart is to the body, that the soul is to the man. And what health is to the heart, that holiness is to the soul. The state of the whole body depends on the soundness and the vigor of the heart, and the everlasting state of the whole man upon the good or ill condition of the soul. And this is why Solomon so diligently exhorts us to guard, to watch, to keep our hearts with all diligence. Why? Because from it flow the springs of life. Father, would you bless the reading and the preaching and the proclamation of your word in the hearts of your people. In Christ's name, amen.